Acts chapter 15. We come back here to Acts chapter 15, a very important chapter. I have it on a screen, the battle for liberty, because you have basically two attacks on our liberty in Christ in this chapter. One is from a group of Jews in verse 1, and then a second one is from another group of Jews in verse 5. The Jews in verse 1 want to make the Gentiles come under the law before they can be saved, bring them in, circumcise them, basically make them like Jews, make them proselytes. Verse 5, that group, those Pharisees there, those Jews, they're Pharisees that are saved, they seem like they want to bring the Gentiles under the law, not for salvation, but for sanctification. So both of those are wrong. We are saved by grace through faith plus nothing. And so that's what we're dealing with. But in this, we're going to get into something that James says tonight. And I found it very, very interesting. When you first read over it, it's so easy to miss what James is talking about. But when we get to the end, by the help of John Whitcomb, you'll see that whenever we get to the end of our study tonight. So let me start at the top of the paper. Here's what it says. It says, last week in our study of Acts, we stepped into chapter 15 where there was a battle for liberty. Paul and Barnabas had returned to Antioch after the first missionary journey and then remained there for a long time. While they were there, Jews came from Judea into Antioch preaching another gospel, which was no gospel, and they proclaimed that Gentiles had to be circumcised in order to be saved. That was in verse 1, by the way. These Jews were teaching that the Gentiles had to come under the law of Moses and become Jews in order to be saved. This led to a heated dispute, and it was then determined that Paul and Barnabas would take the matter to the church at Jerusalem. The journey was some 300 miles. When they arrived, they were received by the elders and the apostles, and they shared all that had happened on their missionary journey. It was then that several believing Pharisees stepped up and declared that the Gentiles needed to be circumcised and come under the law after they were saved. Let me read verses 5 and 6. This will kind of set the stage. Here's what it says. So they arrive. That's in verse 4. They get up to Jerusalem. Verse 5 says this, but there arose a certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed. So they are saved Jews, saved Pharisees. Watch what they say, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Now, we're talking about Gentiles that have already been saved. That's the topic. What do we do? What's the church going to do with the Gentiles? That's the question, because they're not Jews, and they're not circumcised, and they've not come under the law of Moses. So what are we going to do with them? So this here in verse 5, this group of Pharisees says, well, let's do this. They're saved. Let's bring them in and let's make them Jews. Let's make them convert over to Judaism, basically. And the end of that verse, watch the end of verse 5 again, and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Nobody could do that, but that's what they wanted to force them to do. Now Peter's going to counter that. Watch what I have here. These Jews were suggesting that Gentiles come under the law for sanctification. Well, in verse 1, those Jews were teaching Gentiles had to come under the law for salvation. Both of these were wrong. The gospel is the gospel of grace, and to mix the law with the gospel for salvation or sanctification makes it another gospel completely. So that brings us to where we're at tonight, the defense of the gospel, part 2. So watch 6 through 9 is what I have on your paper. Acts 15, 6 through 9. Watch this. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. So now, in verse 5, these Pharisees have spoken up, and now they've got to consider the matter. Like I said, they've got to determine, what are we going to do with these Gentiles? Verse 7, and when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Now, that's a reference back to Cornelius and his household in chapter 10, verse 8. In God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. Matter of fact, they spoke in tongues back there, if you remember. Okay, verse 9. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. I just want to read, I just have a little line under here. Peter made it very clear that the Gentiles were saved as the Jews were, and it was by faith. Apart from being under the law, apart, both of them, both groups were saved apart from the law. Nobody's saved by the law. But now watch verse 10. Now watch what he does in verse 10. Now therefore, Peter says, okay, based upon the fact that God knew their hearts and he purified their hearts by faith, now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Now he flips the whole thing back around on the Jews. Watch what we have here. Here Peter asked them a very pointed question. In verse 5, the Jews wanted to command the Gentiles to keep the law of Moses. Peter now turns it back on the Jews and asks why they should be put under a yoke of bondage that none of the Jews were able to bear. And they weren't. 600 and some commandments, and I think about 613, and they failed. The Jews couldn't keep the law. Watch this. In other words, he's saying, why do you want to put the Gentiles under the law when you nor your fathers were able to keep it? The law had been given over 1,400 years earlier, and no Jew was able to keep it. Why did God give the law? It was given to show what God required of sinful man. I'll get to that in a moment. But back to verse 5 again. Watch it. At the end of verse 5, watch what they wanted to do. To command them to keep the law of Moses. And they couldn't even do it themselves. And they wanted to bring the Gentiles in, and they wanted to put this bondage on them, this heavy weight upon them, wanted to shackle them with the law and say, you got to keep the law. That's what you have to do. Well, the Jews that were requiring that, they couldn't do it themselves. And Peter knew that full well. Peter knew that the Gentiles had been saved by grace through faith. And so in verse 10, he flips it right around. And he says, why do you want to put this yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Peter said, none of us could keep the law. So that goes back to the question, and you already know the answer, but why did God give the law? It was to show what God required of sinful man. It was also to help man see his need of a Savior, because every man has failed in trying to keep the law. It was for the purpose of bringing man to Jesus Christ. That's what it was for. Really, it did two things. It revealed the holiness of God to show what he required, but at the same time, it showed man that he fell far short. Galatians 3, 23 through 26 says this, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. For we are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So Paul says it right there in verse 25. When faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. In other words, that's another way of saying we're dead to the law. We are dead to the law. Every man that is saved is dead to the law. Christ is the end of the law. Okay, we are now under grace. Okay, so let me go on. Some people strive every day to keep the law, but James tells us that if we break one command, we're guilty of all. James 2:10 says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. So if somebody's going to say they're going to keep the law to be saved, then they got to keep it all. They have to keep every single part of it. You know, I, whenever I read that, it breaks my heart, because there are churches not very far from here that are all about keeping the law. They're all about keeping the law. I know that because I got invited to go there and to preach. So I went because I thought, well, you know what? It's a good place to share the gospel and how people really are saved. And so I went there and preached on John 3:16. But the churches, there are several of them. The one that I was at, I've told you this before. I think I told you not too long ago. They're all about keeping the Sabbath. And I even asked the question, you know, if you're going to keep the Sabbath, you really can't leave your house on the Sabbath if you're going to follow what the Sabbath was all about in the Old Testament. I said, you couldn't even come out, but you're coming out to come to worship. And they said, yeah, we're working on that. That's never went anywhere. But they are, one of my friends is in that. And he had, years ago, he had some firewood. And he said, hey, you come here, get the firewood. Come get it anytime you want. But, he said, don't you dare come on Saturday. That's what he said. Don't you dare come on Saturday, because we don't do anything here on Saturday. And so to them, they think keeping the Sabbath is going to save them, which is part of the law. And James says this, you know what? If you're guilty of breaking one part of it, you're guilty of breaking the entire thing. And through all of this, this has come up in my mind a couple times. I need to go visit that guy again, probably. But it's sad. There are a lot of people that think, and that what they do is they're like the Pharisees and they're like the Sadducees and the religious leaders, and they'll pick out a part that they can basically keep, they think, whatever it might be. They'll pick out a part of it that they feel like they're strong in, and that's what they focus on. And so they think that is where salvation is found. That was never the reason for the law, never the reason. The law was given as a schoolmaster to bring everybody to Jesus Christ that would examine themselves by the law. Let me go on. There's another thought in verse 10 that we need to see. I don't like to go across the verse, and there's something said in the verse, and I'm asking myself, what does this mean? Watch verse 10 again. I'll show you what I mean. It says, now therefore, why tempt ye God? Now my question, when I put this together, what's that mean? How are they tempting? How are they testing God by wanting to put the Gentiles underneath the law? And so I couldn't be satisfied in my studies till I got the answer to that. So that's why you get the answer to it, because I needed it. So I'm going to give it to you. And I feel like this. If I ask the question, somebody else is going to ask the question too. So let me show you what I come up with. Peter asked, why tempt ye God? How was their desire to put the Gentiles under the law tempting or testing God? Okay, so now watch this. Peter's words would have taken the Jews' minds back to Exodus 17. So Exodus 17. Now listen. They are not far removed from Egypt. They've come out of the bondage of Egypt. They have come through the Red Sea. They've come into the wilderness. Now here in Exodus 17, they are going to come to, I'm trying to look ahead, Rephidim, and there's not going to be any water there. Okay, so watch Exodus 17, 1 through 7. I'll show you why their minds would have went right back here. It says, all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide you with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? So, okay, what's that mean there? Let me go on. And the people thirsted for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? Watch verse 4. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people, and take with thee the elders of Israel, and thy rod wherewith thou smitest the river, take it in thine hand. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb. Thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribath, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted or tested the Lord, saying, watch here, this is going to give you a little bit of insight. Is the Lord among us or not? Okay, so I have it explained here in the paragraph. I hope you can get it here, and then I'll bring it right back and apply it here. here in this passage, that's Exodus 17, the Israelites had just come out of bondage, of the bondage of Egypt, and through the Red Sea. Now, when they came to Rephidim, there was no water. They then began to complain, and in their complaints they asked if the Lord was with them or not. After all that God had just done for these people, now they put God to the test to prove if he was really with them. This was tempting or testing God. They had all the proof they needed from their release from Egypt, deliverance through the Red Sea, and even the drowning of the Egyptians. Now they were asking God to prove himself. They were accusing God of making a mistake in a way in which he brought them. That's how they were testing God or tempting him. God, are you really here or not? Do you really care about us or not? Prove it. And that's what they're doing. They're testing him. They're demanding on him to do something to prove that he is there. That's what they're doing in Exodus 17, to prove that this was the right move. You bring that right back here. Watch this now. The Jews in Acts 15:5 were doing the same thing. They had just been saved from the bondage, not of Egypt, but of sin, by grace through faith. Now they hear of the Gentiles getting saved, and they want to put them under the law, which they cannot keep. They were testing God by implying that he had made a mistake by saving these uncircumcised Gentiles. That's what they were doing. They were implying that God made a mistake. Just like back in Exodus 17, God, you made a mistake. If you're with us, you made a mistake to bring us here because there is no water. Here they're saying, God, these are not Jews. These people have not come under the law of Moses. They have not been circumcised. So therefore, Lord, you must have made a mistake in all of this. So in all of this, they are testing God. They are tempting God with that. So whenever Peter says that, why tempt ye or why test ye God? That's what it means. That's what they're doing. They're insinuating, they're implying that God has made a mistake with these Gentile individuals. Watch verse 11. Hope that helps you a little bit anyhow. Verse 11 says, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. Now you notice the word but. That's a contrast. Okay, verse 10, Peter reminds them, hey, you want to put them under the law. You want to put them under the law. But let me remind you of something. That through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. It's no different. It's no different. What's your paper? Got something here for you. Peter stated that the Jew and the Gentile are both saved by grace through faith. And we know that. There is no difference. Notice the words of Whitcomb here. Watch what John writes about this. And I quote, the message of the believing Jewish Pharisees was this. Gentiles need to become like Jews and be saved by the law, circumcision, etc. Peter's message was this. Jews need to become like Gentiles and be saved by grace by the grace of the Lord Jesus, unquote. That's what he's saying. The Jews are saying, look, they need to become like us. They need to come under, they need to keep the law. Peter said, no, you need to become like them. Because they were saved by grace through faith. That's how everybody's saved. That's what you need to understand here. Watch verse 12. Then all the multitude kept silence. Nobody knew what to say in the midst of this. And gave audience, now watch, two guys knew what to say, gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring, now watch this, what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. So now, here's the wide open door, okay, the issue is, are they saved by grace, by grace through faith, or are they gonna be saved by the law and by being circumcised? And so Barnabas and Paul speak up about the first missionary journey because in those cities that they visited, they went to the synagogue, but it was the majority of them that were saved were Gentiles, and none of them came under the law. None of them were circumcised. And that's what they would have shared there. Verse 12, we don't know how long they talked, but I can just imagine Paul probably chewed on their ears for quite some time. Watch what I have here. Paul and Barnabas shared what God had done on the first missionary journey and how he had opened a door for the Gentiles. Then James spoke. Now watch 13 and 14. Here's where it gets interesting. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simon hath declared," that'd be Peter, "Simon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name." Now, that's a reference back to Acts 10 again, is exactly what that is. Let me read your paper. I think I have it on here. It says this: James points to how God had saved the Gentiles when Peter was called to the house of Cornelius. This is when the door was open for the Gentiles to come into the body of Jesus Christ in Acts 10. In the day that we live, this is what God is still doing. He's taking from the Gentiles a people for his name. There are some Jews that come to faith, but for the most part, it is the Gentiles who make up the body of Jesus Christ. The Jews are in unbelief today because of the rejection of Jesus Christ. So today, God is working with the Gentiles as he builds his church. Understand, the body of Christ is made up of Jew and Gentile. It starts out, when the church starts out in the book of Acts, it's predominantly Jews. But it doesn't take long for that to change. And it flips. And now today, the church is predominantly Gentile. Okay, so this verse 14, Simon hath declared how that God at first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. That's what he's doing today. And I'm going to show you something. Just to support that, Revelation 5, 8, 9, you say, what's this have to do with it? Well, let me read it for you, if I could, and then I'll show you. And when he had taken a book, that was Jesus took that book, that title deed to the earth in Revelation chapter 5. The four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Now, let me give you this without going too far. The 24 elders there would be representatives of the church. They would be the church, okay? Because from Revelation chapter 3 and onward, there is no mention of the church until you get to Revelation chapter 19, with the exception of right here, because the church is raptured away and the church is not going to be in the tribulation period. So the church isn't mentioned through those judgments. It's not mentioned at all. But here, the 20 elders fall down, the 24 elders fall down before the Lamb. Watch this. And having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain." Now watch what they say about the redemption. "And hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation." That's a reference to the Gentiles. So this is the church, predominantly Gentile, although in Christ there's neither Jew nor Gentile, but they've come out of, right here, they say we've come out of every kindred, out of every tongue, out of every people, and out of every nation. So it's the church, just going back here to verse 14 again, the church is today is predominantly made up of Gentiles. Watch 15 through 17. Now watch what he says. "And to this agree the words of the prophets." I have this on your paper. Let me point this out. That word "agree" right there is the very word that we would get our word symphony from. So what he's saying is that these two play together. The prophets and what's happening right here. They harmonize together. With the Gentiles being saved, this harmonizes all together. Watch verse 15 again. Let me read it all. "And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written." Now he's going to quote from Amos. Watch 16, 17. He says this: "After this I will return, and I will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. that the residue of the men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, whom doeth all these things. Now, let me just, we don't have a lot of time. I want you to see what he says. Watch verse 16 again. After this, after the church is finished, after the saving of the church would be the application right here, after the Gentiles are saved, he says, I will return again. So there will be, then you'll have the tribulation, then the return of Christ, the second coming. And I will build again the tabernacle of David. So he's talking about the millennial temple. Okay, so this is kingdom terminology. Watch this. Which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who do all these things. Now, when you read that, you say, well, what's that got to do with anything? Well, I'm glad you asked, because I'm going to try my best to show you. Watch what I have here on your paper. The word agree in verse 15, which is exactly what I said, is where we get our word symphony from. The idea is that what was happening here with the salvation of the Gentiles was in perfect harmony with what the prophets wrote. James then quotes from the prophecy of Amos. So here's the verses that he quotes. They are not word for word identical, but this is what James quotes. Amos 9, 11, and 12. He says, in that day, I will raise up the tabernacle of David that has fallen and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the heathen, that would be the Gentiles, which are called by my name, saith the Lord, that doeth this. Now watch this. Now Amos is speaking directly of the kingdom that is yet future. And James uses this to make an application. But James is very careful not to say that what was happening in Acts was the fulfillment of Amos 9, because it wasn't. It isn't. But there's something that James wants to carry, a thought that he's using this for, to communicate to the Jews. And I'm going to show you that in a moment. Watch the words of William MacDonald here. And I quote, James looked on contemporary events as God's first visitation of the Gentiles. He felt this first visitation was in perfect harmony with what Amos predicted, the future visitation of the Gentiles when Christ returns as king. The two events agree, though they are not identical, unquote. That's not the same thing. So you can't grab 16 and 17 and say, well, look there, James is saying that we're in the kingdom. No, he never says that. He's using that for another reason. Let me read 16 and 17 again. Watch this. After this, I will return, and I will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of the men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Okay, let me give you a hint. The focus of James is on the Gentiles in the kingdom. Now keep that in your mind. Watch your paper. After this I will return, which means after the Gentiles are saved, after the church is complete, then there will be 7 years of tribulation, then Jesus will return, the temple will be rebuilt, and he will sit upon the throne of David. Israel will have their king, their kingdom, and their land. The temple worship system will be reinstated, and the Jews will live in peace. These verses, watch this, were a reminder to the Jews that even though God is gathering a people from the Gentiles for his name, he's not finished with Israel. That would have probably been a thought in their minds. Well, if he's gathering after verse 15, how God's visiting the Gentiles to take a people out of them for his name, the Jews would have said, what about us? What about us? Are we done? But no, he points to the kingdom to help them understand that. Let me go back here to the end of that paragraph. Jesus will return, Israel will be saved, and the covenant promises will be fulfilled that were promised to them. We see that in Romans. Let me just give you a couple of these verses. Romans 11, 1 and 2. 11 and 12, 25 through 27. Paul writes this, I say then, hath God cast away his people? That would be Israel. God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknow. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, okay, through the rejection of Christ, salvation has come to the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Okay, so listen, so when the Gentiles get saved, that's to provoke the Jews to jealousy so that they will come and return back to God. Verse 12, now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and it is, because they rejected Christ, now salvation has went out to all the world. Now watch this. And a diminishing of them of the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? What's he mean? He means this. Okay, now listen. Right now, because the Jews have rejected their Messiah, now we are in this church age when salvation is available to the entire world. And so we now have the riches of salvation, okay? But there's going to be a day whenever Israel repents and comes back to God at the end of the tribulation. And he says here, how much more will that be a blessing? Why does he say that? Because that will then bring in the kingdom. And we don't know blessing now till we get there. That's where the blessings are, as we've been talking about, in the kingdom. Verse 20, 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. Okay, so they're blind right now because of what they've done. They rejected Christ until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And so all Israel eventually shall be saved. We talked about that. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. So he's letting them know that, look, God's not done with the, don't think that God's finished with the Jews. That's not what we're saying here. Okay, that's not what we're saying. That's one point he makes, but that's not the big point. When he references the Gentiles in the kingdom, watch the words of Whitcomb, and I use this because he clears the whole thing up. Watch this, and I quote, how do these verses strengthen the argument of James? The issue at the Jerusalem Council involved how to handle the Gentile converts. The legalistic Pharisees wanted to put them under the law of Moses, that is, to be saved. Gentiles would have to become like Jews, and yet James quoted from Amos, showing, watch this, that even in the kingdom, there would be Jews. And yet, I missed the line there. And yet James quoted from Amos, showing that even in the kingdom, there would be saved Gentiles who would maintain their ethnic identity and not become Jews. That's what he's saying there in verse 17. He references Gentiles because that's what they'll be, Gentiles. They're not going to turn into Jews. No, no, no. Watch this. It says, in the church, there are saved Jews and saved Gentiles, united together in one body. But Gentiles do not need to become Jews in order to be saved. They just need to believe on Christ. In the kingdom, there will be saved Jews and saved Gentiles. And the Gentiles will not need to become Jews in order to be saved. They will maintain their Gentile identity. James' point is that the prophet said Gentiles would be in the kingdom without becoming Jewish proselytes. Therefore, there's no need for them to become proselytes in the present age, unquote. That's what he's saying. He's saying this, look, there's going to be Gentiles in the kingdom, but you want to take the Gentiles right now and you want to make them Jews. Why do you want to do that? Because they're going to be in the kingdom and they're going to maintain their ethnic Gentile background. They're not going to turn into Jews. So why just let them be Gentiles now? They don't have to become Jews. That's the point he's making. That's the main reason. Two reasons why he quoted Amos, to show Amos, or to show the Jews, God's not finished with Israel, and that the Gentiles will be Gentiles in the kingdom. So let them be Gentiles now. Watch 15:18. Here's a good verse for us. known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. And I say, what? Why'd he put that there? Basically, watch your paper. I think I have it here. This is a reminder that God knows what he's doing. And there are many times when we do not understand what he's doing. We don't. I don't care who you are. I don't care how much education somebody has in the Bible. There are times when you are left scratching your head, aren't you, about what's going on in the world. What's not even in the world, in your life. Why does it go like this? Why do things like this happen? Why does this fall apart over here? Why does this person die? Why does that person continue to live? You know, there are a lot of things, and we don't get it at all. You know, we just don't get it all the time. And no, for us to think that we can figure out what God's doing is nothing but arrogant pride, because we can't. We can't. God's got his ways, and his ways are far above our ways. Watch this. Next line. Our responsibility is to trust him and walk by faith. We're to believe that he has a plan, that he will be faithful to carry it out. Our mission is not to question, but to share the gospel and stand for the truth so that he will be glorified. That's what we're to do. Right here, these Jews couldn't make heads or tails about what God was doing. And James says, let me just remind you something. God knows everything that he's doing. And he's had a plan from the beginning of the world. He's had a plan from the beginning of the world. This isn't out of the ordinary. Watch how I end this tonight. Psalm 46, 1 through 3, and then 9 through 11. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. That takes my mind to the purpose of God in the history of the world, and even to the present day, and we tend to forget it. I guess it's good that we get reminded of it. The purpose of God is to glorify himself. That's the ultimate purpose of God. From the beginning up till now, until the kingdom is established and right on through to the whenever the kingdom is handed over to the Father in the eternal state. The purpose of God is the point. The purpose of God is to glorify himself through his sovereignty and all that he does. And I can tell you right now, there are going to be times that we can't figure it out. And if you try, I know this, if you try, you'll drive yourself crazy. If you try to figure out every single detail of what's going on, why is he doing this, why is he doing that, you'll drive yourself crazy. I'll bring you right back to verse 10. Be still. Be still and know that I am God, and that I will be exalted among the heathen, I will be exalted in the earth. That's what we need to do. Ours is not to question why. Ours is just to surrender over and say, Lord, it's hard. And there are times that there's pain and my heart hurts. But Father, your ways are best, far better than my ways. And someday we will all understand that. That's for sure. Let us close in prayer. Father, there is so much in this chapter. But Lord, I come down to that verse that we close with. And I am reminded that, Lord, there are times we can't put the pieces together with what you're doing. We can't figure it all out. Sometimes in our arrogance, we think that we have it all pulled together in our mind. But Father, I know better than that. Because we don't have to go very far and something else happens. And Lord, then we are left not understanding why. Lord, our responsibility is just to be still. Be still and know that you are God. And that your purpose in history is to glorify yourself. And so you will do that. You will do that. Our responsibility is to trust you and to surrender over so that we can be used by you to bring glory to you. So, Father, help us to be still believers. Believers that trust you, knowing that whatever is needed, as we talked about Sunday night, whatever is needed for this journey that we are on, Lord, you'll provide every, you have already provided every single thing that we will need. And so we praise you for that. Take us home safely. Dear Lord, give us a good week. Bring us back on Sunday ready to be taught by the Spirit. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.